Thank you for being here. You go away for 2 weeks, you come back, and it's like you know the sweetness of being together with a body, but then you experience it again like for the first time, and you're just amazed. You're just speechless. It's so good to be here together. I want to thank you online for joining us as well and just participating with us in this divine moment as we continue on our Colossians series, and particularly today talking about the mind of a servant in Him. The mind of a servant in Him, or the mind of the servant in Jesus Christ. If you got your Bibles, turn over Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 29 today. Verses 21 through 29 today. And the passage that we're talking about, that we're expounding today, is about Paul's burden. It's about his burden, his calling, his passion for the church of Jesus Christ, his very mindset of being a servant with a stewardship directly from God. Now, this is so important. It's so important for us to reflect on what Paul is giving us here, what the Word of God is giving us here, because some have wrongly confused or ignored the difference between the free gift of salvation and the costly, humble nature of being a servant or a follower of Jesus Christ. Hear me when I say this. Grace is free in salvation. Grace is free in salvation. I'll say it again. Grace is free in salvation, but it certainly, certainly is not cheap. It is not cheap. This is heightened by our proclamation of the gospel, often unintentionally. You know, I'm a former youth pastor, had a background in youth ministry from the South, right? You think of these big evangelistic meetings and things, you know, that's a part of my background. And there's some beautiful, wonderful things in it. But we can see somehow how grace can be made cheap, even in how we give the gospel to people, particularly young people, in these evangelistic meetings. Let me give you just a little bit of a background about what I mean by this. So you go to a youth camp. Awesome speaker. Often awesome worship bands. The speaker comes up and he does a great job with the Word of God, and he begins to speak to the emotions, and well, he should. He should speak to our emotions, because listen, the gospel should arouse our emotions. There's something real that's happening there. But he speaks to the emotions of the individual, but never about bowing the knee in submission to Jesus Christ. It's just, I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I don't want my wrongs counted against me. Of course we don't want that. But the idea of submission to Jesus Christ for the rest of our life is never mentioned. All people know of salvation. It's the free gift of salvation. But there's no mention of what it means to call Jesus Lord and Savior. Because hear me, He is Lord and Savior, and Lord is first. Oh, don't throw tomatoes at me yet, right? At least let me get to the end of the sermon. But this is important. I remember I was at I think it was called Hearts on Fire, something like that, out in New Mexico, Glorieta, New Mexico, and Dr. Vody Bakum was there preaching, loved that guy. And of course, you know, I had the awesome praise team, all of that. He was up there preaching, and he came to the end of the first night. It was just amazing. And he gives the invitation for kids to come forward, and he says, and right there as he's about to do it, he stops there, he says, look, turn the lights back up. Band, I want you to stop playing. Here's the thing, guys. I want you to really want Jesus. I want you to really want and understand salvation. Because 2 weeks from now, 2 months from now, I don't want your youth pastor trying to track you down because your commitment wasn't real. You weren't having this emotional experience and you come down with 20 of your friends and you're all crying. Just because you want forgiveness. No, I want you to come down by your lights are going to stay on. The music's not going to play. I'm not pulling at your heartstrings. I'm pulling at your heart and your mind. And I want you to know that if you come down here, Jesus will save you. He will save you. I mean, from the top of your head to the bottom of your toes, He will save you completely. Your sins will be gone. Heaven will be guaranteed. But I'm telling you, you come down here for that salvation. You bow your knee and He becomes not just Savior. He becomes your Lord. And forever you will serve Him. Don't come down here with anybody else. You come by yourself, lights fully on. If you want God, if you want Jesus. One of the most powerful early moments of me being a youth pastor was seeing Dr. Vody Bakum talk like that. Kids came down. It was awesome. After that meeting, all the youth pastors were gathered back with some of the event staff, probably 30 of us youth pastors. What did you guys think about how I did the invitation? Because, man, no one had ever seen anything like that before. Me and one other guy loved it. 28 others couldn't stand it. And we had an awesome and fruitful conversation over that about what it meant to present the gospel, because grace and salvation is free, but it is certainly not cheap. What we're going to hear today in Paul's reflection should lead to our introspection of our own mindset regarding our stewardship of the gospel and each other. It should cause us to reflect on what it means to passionately follow Christ together, because that's what we want. When you come here, we love it when you come here. But we want to see you ultimately move from where you are to passionately following Christ and to passionately follow Christ together with us here. But it should be the desire of all of you maturing Christians out there to never, never let our lives cheapen the sacrifice of what Christ did on the cross. Because salvation is free. Salvation is free, but following Jesus will demand greatly of your life. Let me be completely honest with you this morning in case you've never heard that before. Salvation is free, but following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will demand greatly of your life, because grace is free and salvation, but certainly it is not cheap. And unfortunately, it has become cheap in so many ways. As you look at the similarity of life choices of the average non-Christian American and the average Christian American, and it highlights the result of the living of cheap grace, the preaching of cheap grace, the leadership of cheap grace, and cheap discipleship. And it's so ironic that this cheap grace has been most costly to the church in America. The church, in some real sense, needs to repent of cheapening what it means to follow Jesus. Wow. That's strong. But let us read his word, unpack it. And when we walk away today, let us vow not to live in a cheap grace, but in a God-glorifying way. Let's read the text. You guys with me? It's been 3 weeks. You knew I was going to come back strong. Verse 21, and you, that's you, that's me. And you, church, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Praise God. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I'll rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Are you hearing this? Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. That is strong. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And listen at this goal, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray. Oh, Father, the stage has been set. Truth has been begun to be spoken. Your word has been uttered, God. And Lord, as we unpack the power and the truth there, Father, speak to this broken vessel who struggles with this mightily himself, who desires to let himself go and serve you with all of his life, Father God, but he does so imperfectly. Lord, let us all recognize where we fall short and depend on that grace that is so free as we determine to live to live with no cheap grace. Father, O Lord, let us prove worthy. Worthy, God, not for salvation, for we will never be worthy of that. But let us prove worthy, Lord Jesus, to suffer for your sake so that people can see Jesus in us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this scripture, the first thing I want us to see, we see it in Paul's life, and we need to see it reflected in ours, is this, is that the gospel is our fuel for serving and sacrifice. The gospel is our fuel for serving and sacrificing. I'm telling you, the best servants, the best sacrificers for Jesus Christ are those who have never gotten over salvation, never gotten over the fact that Jesus has saved them from hell into a life and a relationship with Him forever. They have never gotten over what that means. Oh, I'm telling you, the gospel truth. And what that means is the fuel for our service and our sacrifice in this life. We see here early in these verses, right, the best before and after picture that you could ever see. Let's look at this now. Let's look at it. Verse 21. And let's look at who we were before Christ entered into our life. It says, And you, church, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, alienated, separated from God and all of His promises. That's what we were. That's who we were. Hostile or hateful in mind and doing evil deeds, at least in relationship to who God is and His desires and His wants. So similar to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and two, it says this, and you, again, church, Paul addressing, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were ultimately following Satan. We were alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds towards God. We were dead. We were alienated. We were steeped in trespasses and sins with hateful, hostile minds and doing wrong. That's who we were. It's who we were. In one sense, it's really who Paul was too. Where he was full of hate for the church against Jesus Christ. And then how his life changed when he met Jesus. Paul never, he was one of those people who never got over what Christ did for him. Never. And that's how he got that energy, that fuel to sacrifice and serve. It's so beautiful. And then we see what Christ has done for us, what he did for Paul in verse 22. He has, God has, Jesus has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I don't even know how to explain that. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, again, Paul writing in another place. But God. In verse 22, he has. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God. It's God doing this stuff. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ by grace. And it wasn't cheap. The cross wasn't cheap. It cost him his life. By grace, you have been saved. You were once alienated, and now you are reconciled. You were once doing evil deeds, following Satan, but now you are holy and blameless and above reproach. You were once dead, but now you are alive. And this is what he has done for us in the gospel. Never, ever get over that. For it will be the fuel for you to serve and to sacrifice when you never get over what God has done. I had a conversation with Miss Baxley, David's mom, just a few weeks ago. The women are doing a Recovering Redemption Bible study. My wife is thoroughly enjoying that study. And I was talking to her just right out here. And she's talking about everything that Christ did as she was going through this study, recovering the beauty of redemption, right? Tears just welled up in her eyes. And I promise you, There's nothing that you would ask Miss Baxley to do that she would not do because she's not over the fact that Jesus saved her. What he did, as she and many others are recovering the beauty of redemption. Such a powerful truth. I tell you, the gospel is our fuel for serving and sacrificing. And this truth must never grow old. It must never become old hat. Here's a quote for you. It speaks to what happens to us sometimes as Christians. It's when our spiritual self-confidence, our supposed piety, eclipses the wonder and awesome grace given in our salvation, then the fuel for service and humble attitude required for it dissipates completely. What do I mean by that? We come to this place where we have this spiritual self-confidence, this supposed piety, where we do not recognize what has been done for us because we think in some sense we're pretty good. We're pretty good. We forgot about what it took to save our dirty souls, right? That could never come to God and what God has done, and we get this spiritual self-confidence, this supposed piety. And all of a sudden, that eclipses the wonder and awesome grace given in our salvation. It sheds that truth. It hides it from reality. And all of a sudden, our willingness to sacrifice for the gospel, for Christ, dissipates. It dries up. It goes away because we've forgotten the price that was paid. We've forgotten what God did to save our souls. We need to be people who never, never gets over being saved. Paul was one of those people, and we must be one of those people too. We must remember that we are called to this. We are called to getting the gospel out there. Paul was called. In fact, it says that he lived to proclaim, to live missionally, to teach the full word of God, and to bring people to maturity. That was Paul's calling. Verse 25 says this, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Continue on. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He had a calling. He had a stewardship in his life. When I talk to young pastors, when I talk to young people who come to me and say, you know, I'm thinking about going into the ministry. I'm like, don't think. Don't think. Hear me, you have to be called. If you're a missionary, if you're considering missionary work, don't think I might like to do that. Okay? Don't think that. Think, am I called and can I do nothing else with my life? Because hear me, this young 43-year-old man, hear me. If you are not called to this, you will quit. You will. But if you are called to this, quitting will never be an option for you. It's the truth. Being called to this ministry vocation. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Says this is how one should regard us. And I'm talking specifically to those in vocational ministry. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I want you to underline that word servant. We're going to come back to that because it is for all of us. And we're going to come back to that. But I want to tell you, if you're a Christian at all, you have a powerful calling and stewardship on your life. You really do. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I want you to watch this now. Watch how powerful this is. And how you can do more than I can. How you can do, and you should be doing more than I am. Or at least accomplishing more. Watch Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them, this is important, teaching them to observe or to do all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Verse 19, Make disciples. I want you to go out. I want you to see them saved. I want you to grow them, give the word full maturity. Verse 20, and teaching them to observe. He said, guys, I want you to go out. I want you to make disciples, teaching them everything. And I'm teaching them to obey. And if they are to obey, what are they going to do? They're going to go out and they're going to make disciples. Exponentially make disciples. I don't know if you realize this, but before Paul ever got to Rome, when he was writing in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, he was talking to people. And he recognized he wanted to be there and to see some people won to the Lord and to see their faith encouraged and all that. Because in some sense, there's a bit of a surprise, the fact that there were so many Christians already in Rome, and Paul had never been there. There was the Acts dispersion, and then there were people just being faithful and true to share Jesus, to teach them, to disciple them, and for the world to grow. Even in this case at Colossae, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, that these people had not even seen Paul face to face, and yet he was writing to them. You see, the gospel moves forward not because of the efforts of one man, but because of the efforts of the whole body, because we have all been called to this. Pastor Joseph, a Romanian pastor and missions leader, said this: Christ's cross was for propitiation. Our cross is for propagation. Christ's cross was for propitiation. Our cross is for propagation. Now look at this word propitiation, basic definition. The act of gaining or regaining the favor or goodwill of someone or something. Christ on the cross gained us back favor and goodwill with the Father, brought us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That was the cross of Christ, to bring us back into favor, to reconcile us with God. And all of those things that we have talked about, our part is the propagation of the gospel, the action of widely spreading and promoting an idea, the truth that Jesus Christ has died for us and what he has done for us and the promises that are now all amen in him. That is what we are to spread. But I want you to look at this. Christ's cross was for propitiation. Our cross is for propagation. Another way of thinking about our cross is sacrifice. Our sacrifices so that word may be fully known and go to all the world. That propagation comes out of a gratitude for the gospel's work, past, present, and future. But I want you to hear this. This is key. I want you to hear this. It's very key. For this propagation to happen, hear me again when I say this. We must embrace sacrifice as a vehicle. And perhaps even to consider that sacrifice may be the greatest vehicle of the gospel's communication. I'm so glad God brought you here today. Because this is teaching that will fill us up and help us. But it's not easy teaching. It's not easy. For everything to occur that I've just told you, we must embrace sacrifice as a vehicle, perhaps even consider that sacrifice may be the greatest vehicle of the gospel's communication. You willing to sacrifice, you willing to live with a grace that is not cheap for what Christ has done and what it takes to give the gospel to others and to show the gospel to others, that willingness to sacrifice may be the greatest vehicle to take the gospel to the world, down the street, to your neighbor, to someone sitting in this room. Your willingness to sacrifice. Look at verse 24. You guys with me? Now I rejoice. It's not now I put up with this or I have to. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, that is the church. Verse 29, he says this, for I toil. The Greek word there is agon, from where we get agony. For I toil, struggling. Right? I rejoice in this sacrifice, in this toil, in this struggle for your sake. Sacrifice. Now, this is so interesting because this is one of the verses that I cherish in the scripture because it speaks to my selfish heart that doesn't want to sacrifice. And there's this phrase in there, lacking Christ's afflictions. What does this mean in terms of sacrifice? Does this mean that the cross wasn't sufficient? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Commentators kind of say it means two things and they ebb and flow of how strongly they feel what this means. I think it's both. But when Paul says that he's lacking, filling up what's lacking in Christ's affliction, in one sense he means to be an example to them of Christ's sacrifice and to show how beautiful Christ is, that he would be willing to sacrifice and live Christ's life before them. That his life, and this is the second part, is a continuation of the Christ life. And of course it's going to be, he's going to be persecuted and there's going to be sacrifice given there. But again, he is an example of what it means to live in a life that's no, that does not live and suffer cheap grace. Philippians 2:30, he's talking about another person who is sacrificing for him on behalf of the church at Philippi. He says this, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete or fill up what was lacking in your service to me. Listen, Christ's sacrifice was full and complete for our salvation. What Paul is saying here is, listen, it is, I rejoice in the fact that I can show you the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that you can know how beautiful and wonderful he is, and you can see how precious and beautiful he is, and the fact that I'm willing to give this sacrifice of my life to you. And guys, we're all called to that. If you have any doubt, John 17:18 says this, this is Jesus praying, as you sent me into the world, Father, so I have sent them into the world. How did Christ come into the world? Philippians 2:5 through 8 talks about him becoming the very form of a servant and being obedient to death. Sacrifice, the vehicle of the gospel, perhaps even the greatest vehicle of the gospel. I told you we'd come back to this verse. It's 1 Corinthians 4:1. 1 Corinthians 4:1. This is how one should regard us. As servants, underline that word, circle that word if you haven't already, of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. We all have become stewards of this mystery of God. This is how we should be regarded. But that word servant is so important there. Let me tell you why. It's pronounced hapraise. But it speaks, this idea of being a servant is an under rower or a third level galley slave rowing the boat through difficult seas. You see, are we a people who will row the boat, carrying the gospel, our stewardship to our brothers and sisters who are with us and those who are yet to become one of us? Are we willing to be considered a servant, someone who would row the boat, to be a part of that stewardship of the calling of God, who would get the blisters in their hands, who would get the wood chips placed in our hands, the splinters placed in our hands? Are we willing to serve like that, to have our backs hurt, to sweat for the gospel, to do something that's not pleasant? Are we willing to consider ourselves that, God, for what you have done, for what you're doing, and for what you're going to do, this life, this 80 years, it's yours. Put me in the bottom of the boat. I am ready to row for you. Paradoxically, that's the life of abundance. Paul rowed the boat. Galatians 6:17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus Christ. Powerful. Church, in many ways, the way you love each other, you are very much servants. I want to brag on you. And I wrestled back and forth about whether I wanted to use some names. And I'll use some and I'll leave some out. But just in my short time of being here, 7-8 months? I've seen some things in you. Like Damian Miller, one day someone had their car stall out there. I think it was snowing that day. It was cold if it wasn't. Didn't have enough gas or something, was on that steep incline, they couldn't start their vehicle. And in his dress clothes, he went out there, hooked chains up from his truck to this individual's vehicle, and pulled them to where they could start their car. For that individual, I don't know if... It's so strange because there's half of the people I've never met before at the church. And the half that I have met, I see you with a mask on, okay? When this thing lets go completely, it's going to be like brand new pastor again, okay? So I am so sorry if I don't know who everyone is. But I remember going to my car and seeing this situation happen. I'm saying, this person who Damien just did this for, he just showed them Jesus. He just filled up affliction. He just got down in his best Sunday dress clothes, right? Well, as much as we wear that here, right? And helped this man who he never knew. I mean, he was climbing up underneath this vehicle, hooking these chains up, hands and knees on the ground, nasty, dirty out there. Far as I know, doesn't even know the guy. That is a beautiful thing. Jeff LeClaire. One day there was someone spilled something on the floor out there. I'm not sure what it was. Saw Jeff out there on his hands and knees cleaning that up. Jeff is the former chairman of our elders. I don't know if that means anything to you, but that means a whole lot to me. It does. There were many of you when I was down with COVID, my family was down with COVID, bringing food to us. I can't tell you how much that meant. Those brought DayQuil and NyQuil to us. I can't tell you how much that meant. I tell you, it impacts others. It makes them want to serve too. Just a super quick story. Oh my goodness. I was pastor of a small church one time, and we cleaned the church ourselves. And we were having a meeting with the deacons about this, about how to get this done. And I said, I would take the lobby. Makes sense. It's closest to my office. And they all looked at me like I was crazy. Pastor, you're going to clean the bathrooms in the lobby area in your office? I was like, yeah. Why not? We're all here to serve. Interesting thing about that. Week after week, I'd go into that church to clean those bathrooms, clean that lobby. Never once was it not sparkling clean. They would not let me touch it. They should have. But I wasn't going to take that blessing away from them. But the fact that I said I would do it, they're like, no, Pastor, you'll never touch it. And I didn't. I feel as though we're doing well loving each other, rowing the boat here. But let me ask you this. Are we rowing the boat for people who should be here? Not just those who are already among us, but for those who are not. At a Billy Graham training in India, there was a Indian national who got saved. And he would go. He became an evangelist, an Indian evangelist, a native evangelist. And we'd go from village to village walking and sharing the gospel truth, the truth of the gospel that God had saved him in Jesus Christ. And village after village he went to and shared, and sometimes he wasn't received warmly. As a matter of fact, he came to one village. He was beaten badly, knocked unconscious, and thrown out to the wilderness. Probably thinking he was going to die. As he awoke, the villagers were all standing around him, the same villagers that beat him and threw him out, except for this time the chief was with him. He thought, this is it. I'm going to see Jesus. And as the chief looked at him and he thought, this is it, I'm going to die, the chief asked him humbly, would he share the message with him and his people? He was stunned. And he asked, what was the change? And the chief said, you're right, we were going to come out here and we were going to finish the job that everyone started. But when we came out here, I saw your feet. And any man who would do that to his feet to give us a message, he has a message that we need to hear. And the story goes that most of the village was saved. Because this man embraced the vehicle of sacrifice and brought the gospel to them. Matt Chandler said this, the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth living for, yes, and it's worth dying for, of course. But we show it is supremely valuable to us when we deny ourselves and take up our crosses to be a blessing to the people who the gospel is calling us to. Both those that are here and those that are to come. I've got to go quickly in the few minutes that I have. Paul said he did this with joy and rejoicing. How do we do this? Because I don't want you to walk away from here thinking that that this is not a life of abundance, that this is not ultimately exciting and fulfilling and purposeful, because it so is. But how do we do this? We know that that energy, that fuel comes from that gratitude, from what Christ has done, the before and after pictures. We know that we must embrace sacrifice as a vehicle of the gospel. But listen, the engine is in Him. It's the title of the sermon series. The engine is in Him. It's in Christ, the ability to use the fuel of gratitude. It's in the gospel. It's in Christ. Listen, Colossians 1:29, look down at it. For this I toil, struggling with whose energy? His energy that He powerfully works in me. He's the engine. Listen, how do we rejoice in suffering and serving Him? Again, He says in verse 24 that I rejoice. It's in Christ. Philippians 4:4-7 says this, rejoice, rejoice in who? In the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And listen, if you do this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus, or in Him. Powerful truth. Chandler, occasionally I use quotes more than once from an individual, because doggone it, if it's good, use it. Chandler said this, as we gaze on Christ, as we look at Him, as we are in Him, the mind is informed and the heart is inflamed, it's inspired, and the body begins to line up. The body, individual, I begin to line my life up with this, to embrace sacrifice. The body, as in the body of Christ, begins to line up. We're informed of the truth. Our hearts are inspired. And we begin to serve, to count the cost, to have the fuel to serve, to realize that the truth is in Him. I was reading recently in The Story of Christianity, Volume 1, it's the history of the early church, that some early Christians, as their place of residence, their village was persecuted, rather than try to hide, they would run to the pyre. They would run to the fire to drink the cup of their Lord Jesus, to be counted worthy to be a martyr of His, to sacrifice for Him. One of those was Polycarp. He was a Christian bishop of Smyrna. The Martyrdom of Polycarp says that he died a martyr, bound and burned at the stake, and when that didn't kill him, they stabbed him. He was a disciple of the Apostle John and one of the three chief apostolic fathers among Clement of Rome and Ignatius of Antioch. This was the quote that's been penned, or he actually penned it himself, I'm sorry. It says this, 80 and 6 years I have served Christ, nor has He ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? Because they said, listen, you're almost 90 years old. Just recant. Just recant and live your final years. But he says, no, He's done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? I bless Thee, Jesus, for deeming me worthy of this day and this hour, that I may be among Thy martyrs and drink the cup of my Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:1 says, we're prisoners of the Lord and we must walk in a manner worthy of the calling. That word worthy there is proxos, looks like hexios, proxos. It has the idea of scales, of being weighed. Is your desire to honor Christ weighing with the weight in which He lived His life? Do we think that way? Let me tell you, there's no cheap grace when we passionately follow Christ and when we passionately follow Christ together. I end today with a Bonhoeffer quote. It says this, grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of His Son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much, hear this, what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, It is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. My friends, let us not participate in cheap grace, but rather let us passionately follow Christ together. Let us drink the cup, let us count the cost, and let us row the boat. Glorify Christ and honor God and see what he will do here in this next year. To my heart, I hope it's yours. If you have any prayer need, please, we'll be in the back to pray for you, with you. Online, listen, if you're online out there and you desire prayer, we're gonna have a text flash up on the screen in a way in which you connect with us so we can pray with you online. We want to make sure that we're covering you online as well. Let me pray. And let us be serious about serving and sacrificing and communicating the gospel and living a life of abundance and joy. Let us count the cost, let us drink the cup, and let us row the boat for the glory of God. Father, thank you for this time. Lord Jesus, let us first, Holy Spirit, as you work on our hearts, let us first internalize and say yes to you and the sacrifice that you require that will lead us to a purposeful life. And God, as we commit to you, let us then stand and sing of what our God has done, and let us fill up with the fuel that you give us in Christ.